Going to wow some of you. John chapter 7. That's right. Yes, the amen goes right there. All right. I've been on 6 for like a year. So just tell me a thumbs up. Okay. John, thumbs up. John chapter 7. I'm not going to get past verse 1, but John chapter 7. John chapter 7, right there as we move along in our study here. It's hard for me to kind of express this sentiment, but arguably perhaps the greatest blessing you and I as believers could ever experience was known by one man named Enoch in the Bible. And two times in the book of Genesis, the Bible says of Enoch this short little phrase that just needs to resonate in your heart. It says, "And Enoch walked with God." And Enoch walked with God. And there was a great missionary, a guy that we still read about named David Brainerd, a young man, probably around Josh's age, maybe a little older. And he was a missionary to the Native American Indians, right, the Delaware Indians down in New Jersey. And he said this in his journal. He said, "Oh, the closest walk with God is the sweetest heaven that can be enjoyed on earth." And the man that edited his journal, Jonathan Edwards, said this, a very similar thought. He said, "In all your course, walk with God and follow Christ as a little, poor, helpless child, taking hold of Christ's hand, keeping your eye on the mark of the wounds on his hands' side, whence came the blood that cleanses you from sin, and hiding your nakedness under the skirt of the white shining robe of his righteousness." And there's a song in our hymnal, 264, called "In the Garden." And the chorus of "In the Garden" expresses the same thought. It goes, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." I mean, people will flip out when a movie star simply waves at them. I was a knucklehead at 18. I waited to, you know, just shake hands with Al Pacino. Hoo-ah! You know, I was just waiting, you know, to see him and get his autograph. And that's all well and good. But we're talking about God Almighty wants to walk with you. Just take that in. The one who hung the stars also wants to hang out with dust balls and dirt balls like me. That's unbelievable. And you and I got to get to the place as believers where we want to walk with God more than anything. That's got to be it. And living right and doing right and checking all our Christian boxes off, living right should really be about not letting anything or anyone keep Jesus Christ from walking with us. That's why you should want to do right and be right and be found right. Not so you could show off your holiness to people, so that you don't want to do anything to kind of upset that sweet fellowship with your Savior. John chapter 7, verse number 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." What can I tell you is if you're not careful like the Jews in Jesus' day, there may come a time when Jesus Christ will no longer want to walk with you. Scariest thing as a believer. Not unsaved, not cut off, not reprobate, but Jesus Christ is just not fellowshipping with you like he wants to because of some things that those people had and were doing. Now you say, well, maybe he was scared. Go to John chapter 10. Maybe he was trying to go black ops, you know, secret agent savior, you know, undercover Christ. He was just going to, you know, go there covertly and move within the shadows, you know. How about this? John chapter 10, look at verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." But I lay it down. What did he say? I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ didn't remove himself from those people because he was scared they would kill him. He said, nobody's going to kill me until the time appointed of the Father. I'm going to lay my life down like on the cross. He gave up the ghost. Nobody has the power to do that. He does. He gave up the ghost. He was said, God, I'm done. It's over. And it was finished. It is finished. So if it wasn't fear of the Jews that kept him away, why wouldn't Jesus walk in Jewry? What kept him from walking with those people? That's what I want to talk about today, because it's highly instructive how you can keep your walk with Jesus Christ close and healthy and strong if you don't follow suit like those knuckleheads. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your example, good and bad. Lord, help us to learn from them. Help us to walk out of here, Lord, with something that would help our walk with you, that we might want, Lord, a burning desire to just walk with Jesus, to walk with God, to shake off the viper of religion into the fire and simply take that nail-pierced hand and go forward for Jesus' sake. I pray that, Lord, I beseech you that you might put that hunger and desire in each of us this morning, and may the Word of God be profitable for all the things it can do. In Jesus' name we ask it, Father. Amen. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to give a little bit of overview here of the ministry of Christ, trying to make sense of all these things. Now, in the early part of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, that 3.5 years or so, Jesus would go back and forth between Galilee and Judea. You see it throughout the Gospels. He's in Galilee and he's in Judea. Now look at Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse 19. This is the end of that, you know, quote unquote, what people like to call Christmas story, but it's not really a Christmas story. It's a Christ story. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "But when Herod was dead," because remember they fled to Egypt because Herod was killing all the young children, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child," it had been about 2 years, "and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod," so there's another guy, rose up just like Herod, "he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So the Lord Jesus Christ grew up in Galilee. That's in the north. You know what kind of people you found in Galilee? Carpenters, fishermen, the common man. That's the kind of people that Jesus rubbed elbows with, because those are the kind of people that Jesus Christ grew up with. The regular Joe, the guy who made an honest living, the Peters and Johns that had calluses on their hands. Those are the kinds of people that lived in Galilee. But if you go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus Christ was baptized and actually began his ministry not in the north, but in the south. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Judea is in the south. Jump to verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." So that area in the south that is called Judea is what John is calling Jewry. That's what Jewry was, the south, the land of Judea. In fact, the first mention of Jewry, we're not going to flip there, is in Daniel chapter 5, and Belshazzar says to Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?" So Judah, which is in the south, and Jewry are connected. That's where we get the word Jew from, right? Judah, Jew, Jewry, people from that area. Now go to John chapter 1. You know who was down there in Judea? You know who was hanging out in Jewry? A certain kind of crowd. a certain kind of crowd that didn't really have too much time for Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 15. Believe it or not, John chapter 1 is not about Jesus getting baptized. It's the post-discussion. It's probably about 40 days after Jesus was baptized. Because remember, he got baptized, and then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And then these people show up talking to John, like, what happened? Who'd you baptize? What's this thing? We heard about a dove coming down. And I'll show you who those cats were. John chapter 1, verse 15. And John bare witness of him and Christ, saying, this was he. It's not happening now. This was he of whom I spake. I told you about him before. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now jump to verse 19. Who's doing the interrogating? Verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Jump to verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. See that south? That Judea, that's where Jerusalem was. That's where the religious folks were. That's where the Pharisees were. Now, go to John chapter 1, verse 43. I'm giving you this kind of overview here. I'll get into preaching in a moment. All right. But Jesus Christ would go back and forth between the two. He'd go to Galilee, go to Judea. John 1, verse 43, look at it. John 1, 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. Go to chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up, because he's right, he went up to Jerusalem. So he's in Galilee. Then he goes to Jerusalem, like a good Jew, to go to the feast. And go to chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, little envy coming up, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So he's going back and forth between the two until one fateful moment. John chapter 5. He said, oh man, weren't we there? Oh yeah, just bear with me a little bit. I'm just trying to give you the picture here. Spent several days just trying to get this all sorted out in my head. John chapter 5 verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now it's maybe that was Pentecost. Not quite clear what that feast was, but it was one of the feasts that would have brought Jesus to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk that couldn't walk, right? Of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time to be crippled. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately, praise the Lord, no process, no getting into the pool, no offering to give, no prayer line to get slayed in the spirit, none of that charlatan nonsense. The man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And here we go, people. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Heaven help us. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to... I'm trying to swell like they must have swelled. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. You got to love the candor. Like, I'm walking. I've been crippled. I'm walking. You know what? The guy that told me to walk told me to take up the bed. So I'm taking up my bed. You know, kind of... Let's get this in perspective, all right, guy? You got your thing on too tight. All right, now look what he keeps going. He says, then asked they of him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus, that's some good testifying, which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Do you see what's going on now? Jesus Christ goes back to Jerusalem. He heals a man on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders want to whack him. They want to kill him. And then you go to John chapter 6, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. After that incident, the Jesus Christ begins to shift his time and spend more time in Galilee than ever before, because that's where he wanted to walk. Those were the kind of people that he wanted to roll with, not these stuffed shirt knuckleheads. I'm going to play it out for you a little more. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Watch this. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse number 11 and 12. Look at it. I don't usually tell you what to write in your Bible if you want to write something in your Bible, but let me give you a little clue. Between Matthew 4:11 and Matthew 4:12, you can stick John chapter 1 to 5 goes right there. You want to see the narrative of Jesus? Between those two verses, everything that's happened in John 1 to 5 happens in that gap. You don't see it because then nothing happens. It says 11, he comes out of temptation. And then 12, it says, Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So a lot of stuff has transpired from his temptation to him leaving. And that transpiring is John 1 to 5 happens right there. You know how I know that? Because in John chapter 3, it says, John was not yet cast into prison. So now he's cast into prison. So in Judea, that southern place where all those religious dudes roll, they jail John and they want to kill Jesus. And so in John 6 verse 1, it says, After these things, Jesus Christ takes off. And if you look at chapter 17, watch this. Jesus doesn't actually start preaching till he gets to Galilee. Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time, now he's in Galilee, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's in Galilee, beloved. It's in Galilee that Jesus Christ starts preaching and calling his disciples to full-time service. He had disciples before that, but it's there in Galilee that he says, well, I'm going to put you full-time in the ministry. Let's go. What does that tell me? When religious people ain't got time for God's message or God's messenger, guess what? God ain't got time for them. Those religious dudes are going to try to kill him and take the prophet John, throw him in jail. Jesus says, I'm taking my show up north. I'm going to get me some apostles. I'm going to start preaching. And that's where his preaching really begins. And if you go to Matthew chapter 19, this is my finishing my overview. Then we'll jump in a little deeper now. Some of you look like you got hit by a Bible. All right, but, all right. All right. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Most of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is dealing with Jesus Christ's ministry in Galilee until he departs Galilee for good to go die in Judea. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, is when he leaves Galilee for good. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. So a lot of your Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are dealing with him in Galilee. Yeah, there's some Jerusalem and Judea in there, but the heart of his ministry, the heart of his time, until those last few days, you know, when he was going to be crucified, he's spending a lot of his time in Galilee because that's where he wanted to walk. Now, let's take away some things from that. Why didn't the Lord Jesus want to walk in Jewry? Why wouldn't he want to walk where the temple was, where the law was, where the feasts were kept, where the religious orders were? Wouldn't you want to be there? That was his father's house, wasn't it? My father's house, he says, when he spoke about the temple. What drove him from Jewry and no longer wanting to walk there? Well, go to Luke chapter 9. the common response would be, well, you know, they were going to kill him. Because John chapter 7, verse 1 says, he would not walk in Jewry. It wasn't that he could not walk. He would not walk. He didn't want to go there. So it wasn't some secret agent, savior, or fear thing that he was trying to do. I'll show you. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ gets transfigured. Remember that story? He gets taken up on the mount, and he becomes glistening and white and just unbelievable. And you know what? Moses and Elijah appear there, and guess what they talk about? The Yankees. No. They don't show up and start talking about politics. Nope. Luke 9, 31, who appeared in glory, that's Moses and Elias, verse 30, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking about his death at that Mount of Transfiguration. That's what Moses and Elijah are talking about. Now look at verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus Christ knew he would die in Judea. That's where Jerusalem was. That didn't scare the Savior. When it was time to go, his face was like a flint, and he was going, man. He goes, I'm going to accomplish my Father's work. I'm not afraid of these guys with their robes and their phylacteries. I'm going. That's what God wants me to atone for sin. I'm going. Aren't you glad he wasn't a punk? He wasn't like some of these other Jesuses out there. You know, I'm going to send Michael the Archangel. And Michael the Archangel, like some different religions teach, like Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They teach that God sent an angel to die for sin. That's a punk God. That's like sending somebody else to show up for a fight. You're a punk, right? Roll your sleeves up and do it yourself if you're really a man. And God took it upon himself. God became a man and died himself for sins. Not some angel or some lesser God. God himself did it. Now, go to Luke chapter 12. So if it wasn't fear, and it wasn't him trying to be sly and sneaky, what was it about Jewry that made Jesus Christ want to stop walking there? I know I've been baiting you, but let me give you the payoff in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. Now imagine, this is a massive amount of people. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus Christ couldn't stand the hypocrisy of the religious leaders that dominated Judea. Imagine doing that. Imagine saying that in front of everybody. They're right there in the crowd. And he says to his boys, he says, watch out for these guys. They'll infect you with that disease called hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? Pretending to be what one is not. A deceitful show of good character. It's fraud. It's insincerity. In Mark chapter 12, verse 15, don't flip there. It says of Jesus, but he, knowing their hypocrisy, he knew about their fraud. He knew about their display, their pretense, their phoniness. It made him sick. Look at John 7 again. I'll show you. John 7. We will do verse 2. John 7, verse 2. We'll read a few verses in John 7. All right? Now, right around this time, John 7, verse 2, it says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. That was a feast that if you were an obedient Jew like Jesus was, you were going to go. It was in the fall, like late October. So he's going to go, Jesus. But in verse 10, he goes up secretly. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And you know where he goes? Verse 14, he goes to the temple. Doesn't sound like he's scared to me. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. He's not just going to the temple. He's going there and he's preaching and teaching the people at this feast when every Jew in all of the land would be converging. They would be there if they were obedient. And you know what he starts preaching on? Verse 19. Guess who's in that crowd? The people that want to kill him. Verse 19. Imagine this was the message. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Woo! How's that for a sweet, sweet Jesus right there? Why go ye about to kill me? Imagine if I stood up and started preaching that. One of you guys want to kill me. That's what he gets up there and says. Why you guys want to kill me? You pious, devout, phony, faking bunch of serpents. He gets to that later. I'll get to that too. The people answered and said, oh, their sensibilities were so ruffled. Thou hast the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? He could say, no, their thoughts, because he's God. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work. What's he talking about? What we saw in John chapter 5. I've done one work, and y'all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man, you know, to make him right with God. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What's going on? Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for the feast, and he exposes their hypocrisy and everybody. I raised a man from the ground. I gave a man back his life. Why are you angry? Why are you upset? Strange people, huh? If you've never had that happen, I've had it happen, where when I was running with my peeps and doing the stupid stuff I should have done, mom and dad never had a problem. But all of a sudden you show up and you want to read the Bible on a Friday night. It's like, what's wrong with you? Why are you so weird? Why are you so strange? Oh, you'd rather me go out and, you know, do the crazy stuff I did? It's almost like they want to. The hypocrisy of Satan, how he works in people. They're just illogical. I mean, if you're a God-fearing person, you can have the cleanest life, the best life, the happiest life, a joyous life, a healthy family. You know, these things, maybe not healthy always physically, but healthy in spirit. You're going to have that robust, you know, fellowship with God. You're not going to be stealing. You're not going to be doing the things you shouldn't be doing. You should be the best citizen in your town if you're fearing God and doing right by His eyes. And people still got beef. Hypocrisy. I remember, I wasn't going to say this, but I'll say it. I remember being on my honeymoon in Rome. And I was standing there and I said, you know what, I'm going to bring some gospel tracts. I want to hand out gospel tracts in front of St. Peter's. Because, you know, if anybody's going to take them, they should take them there, right? And they were beatifying a Catholic saint that week that I was there. So there was, like, you know, cloth all over the place. And I'm standing there, picture me with my Italian tracts with a picture of Jesus on the cover that said, all this I did for thee in Italian. And I'm trying to hand them out. And the looks on these religious people's faces, you would have thought I was handing out leprosy in a cup. They should have been the first ones in line, shouldn't they have been? They should have been the first ones saying, come over here, come over here. Hey man, if I had the audience that some people that live in Rome had, I would try to get the whole world saved with one telecast, wouldn't you? If you had the audience that some people have, wouldn't you be preaching the gospel and have them in rapt attention instead of showing up at the UN and talking about what again? That was a tangent. That was free. Just ignore that if you didn't like that. All right, now go to John chapter 8. Watch this. Next day, he's still in Judea. He's still among those people. He's still contending with those knuckleheads. And in John 8, verse 2, you see, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. He's right back at it. He's not scared. Your Savior wasn't scared for a second. Amen. He wasn't scared of the nails. He wasn't scared of the Pharisees. He wasn't scared of anything. He was a man's man. He was a Savior. To call him a hero is cheap. Because Captain America is like called a hero. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Jesus Christ is somebody that you could line up behind and say, I'll follow him to the ends of the earth. Amen. And he says right there, he came again. And he taught, sat down and taught them. So, he's right back at it. And then you jump to verse 37, and how he's getting into it with them. Woo! It's going to get good. And he starts tangling with these guys. And here's sweet Jesus. Ready? Verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Yikes! These guys had it memorized. These guys would write it out every day and try to learn every jot and every tittle. He goes, you don't have any of it in you. It's not in here. Oh, it's in here, and you could write it out here, but it's not in here. Verse number 30, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Hello, he's backing up the truck now. Watch out. He's getting ready. The guns, he's leveling the cannons now. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They're trying to call Jesus Christ illegitimate. They're trying to hit him where it hurts. We know about Mary. We know she was pregnant before she was married. They're trying to give him a little zing there. We heard about you, Jesus. And look what he keeps going to say. Look at this. Look at this. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth, I bet he's wagging his finger at them, and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Here it comes now. Watch out. This is a nuclear bomb he's going to drop on them. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Here it is. He that is of God heareth God's words. Amen. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That's the nail on the head. Jesus Christ goes back the next day and he exposes not only their hypocrisy, but the cause of their hypocrisy, that God's word is not in them. That's what we call getting roasted. That's getting burned big time. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 23 again, we'll stay there for a little bit. Do you know that was Jesus saying that? The one that we read devotionals about? About the sweet sparrow's chirp reminds us that God's eye is on the sparrow, and the ravens are fed by, you know, they wander for lack of meat. You know, the one who could calm the storms. That's the same Jesus who's got no time for that hypocrisy. He will sit down with a sinner and help you walk 1,000 times. But if you're like that crowd, or you're anything like that crowd, he's going to take your legs out and leave you walking down the road, just leave you where you are. He has no time for such hypocrisy. It just makes him sick. Matt, that's Jesus. That's Jesus Christ of the Bible. Not wimpy, fairy, wimpy Jesus. That's Jesus, right? He was honest. He wasn't mean-spirited. He's just being straight as an arrow saying, you guys are wicked. You're wicked. That's what he's saying to them. You're wicked. And sometimes Jesus has to say that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Now, here's his last stint in Jewry. This is last time, right? He's in Judea again, Matthew 23. He's there for good. He's not going to Galilee anymore. He left Galilee for good in Matthew chapter 19. So he's in the thick of it. He looks at these guys with their phylacteries, and they want to be called father in the streets, and they want to be praised of people and have the chief seats in the synagogues. He looks at this crowd, gets his boys over here, his disciples, Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Now, if you look at the previous chapter, they've been questioning him, right? So I don't think they just walked away. Those Pharisees are still there. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. Yeah, they're telling you Bible. Observe the Bible. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You know what he's telling his disciples? Don't be a hypocrite. You see these guys? They know the Bible, but they're not living the Bible. He's saying, you guys are my disciples. You're following me. Follow the Bible. Follow my words, but really live it. Really do it. Really let it get down here, not just up here. Because these guys are liars and fakes and phonies. You know what C.S. Lewis said? He said, of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst. Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst. You know why? Because it's sneaky. It's subtle. It's, you don't expect it coming. That's why he called it leaven. It could just sneak in and infect you and infect your thinking. So bear with me, folks. I'm not preaching at you. I'm half preaching at them, right? But if I want to walk with Jesus and I want Jesus to walk with me, I'm his disciple, right? Are you his disciple? Say amen. Okay, if I want Jesus to walk with me and I want to walk with him, I want to make sure I am nothing like that crowd. Amen. I want to make sure I'm as far away from those types of people than I can ever be. If Jesus were to look over the bowels of heaven and look down, I would not want him to think one second that I was associated with that kind of person. What worse thing to be called than a hypocrite? And I want to show you some of the things he says to those hypocrites. And let's make some application. Am I anything like that crowd if I want Jesus to walk with me? Matthew 23, verse 13. These are some of the most scathing words Jesus ever spoke. And notice that he didn't speak it to the repentant sinner or the common man that he used to walk with in Galilee. He's got these words reserved for these lying, two-faced hypocrites. And he says in Matthew 23:13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." You know what? I got to ask myself, am I saved? Am I born again? Am I going into the kingdom? If I want to make sure I'm not in that crowd, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you going into the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God within you because you've been born again? You got to make sure you're one of those. That's the first thing he starts with them. He starts talking about the state of their soul. And then he starts talking about the state of how they're watching other people's souls. Are you trying to get anybody else into God's kingdom? Is there any care if anybody else gets into God's kingdom? I got to ask myself those questions. I don't want to be like those guys. I don't want to be selfish. I'm saved. Bless God, I'm saved. Is anybody else getting in? Is my life encouraging anybody else to know God? Encouraging my children to want to know God? Or am I living such a two-faced life that when they get old enough to drive, they'll run out of church as fast as they can? I got to ask myself those questions. You got to ask yourself those questions. I know you're not a Pharisee. I know you're not a scribe, but I don't want to be like them. And I know you. You don't want to be like them. So think about what he's saying to them and apply it to yourself. Are you saved? Are you caring if others are saved? I know you can't always hand out tracts. I know you can't be like Jenna. Jenna, we initiated Jenna into the cult on Thursday. She stood there on the corner and she held the signs up, you know, while we were a witness and a testimony there. You know, she's good. She was good. It was a good time, right? Then we did the special stuff at the bloodletting. No, we didn't do it. I'm only serious, all right? All right, Matthew, look at verse 14. If that's going out over the internet, that was a joke. All right, Matthew 23, verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." I got to wonder, like those Pharisees, do I use people? Do I take advantage of others? Do I exploit my position to get what I want? You know, I know some people that do business. You know what a sad thing is? How sad people that do business would rather not do business with Christians. Because they're always trying to get you over on something. They're always trying to cut the payment. They're always expecting a favor. Christians should be the most straight up people. What does it cost? Here it is. I'll pay you even more. Right? We shouldn't be the ones trying to get special treatment, and we shouldn't be the ones using people like those Pharisees used people. Imagine that, sneaking into somebody's house, coming to that widow who's, you know, let me just, you know, yes, I'll say that. I'll do that service for your lost one. Yes, oh, your cousin is, I'll get your cousin out of purgatory. Absolutely, yes. You lying, despicable human being. That's what I think of that stuff. Or, oh, you know, if you just had enough faith to be healed, you'd come on to, I sense a spirit of resistance here in the room. Oh, brother, you can't throw down those crutches because, you know, I don't think you have the faith to be healed, but you're just giving me your payments of $39.95 and you just keep enduring to the end and maybe you'll be saved. You are a charlatan. You are a fake and a phony. And I'm not saying anybody here is doing that, but I don't want to be even in the same vein. If you got power to do that kind of stuff, you know where you should be? I'll give you a couple places to be. Lenox Hill. How about Lenox Hill, Sloan Kettering? I want you to walk into the pediatric oncology ward and get all those little kids up out of the beds. How about you do that if you got some power? Amen. Instead of filling up a stadium and making a website for people to donate stuff so you could drive around in a Cadillac. You don't kid us. You don't kid us. Matthew 23, verse 15. Watch this one. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Hey, am I helping another soul follow the Lord? Or do I really want people to notice me? The Pharisees weren't getting people to follow God. They were getting people to follow them. You trying to get people to follow Jesus? Is it okay if you get no credit for anything you do? Just that somebody gets closer to God. That's the opposite of a Pharisee. How about verse 23? Let's keep going. He keeps hammering away at them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Yes, I'm very proud of you Pharisees. When you got a crop, you gave me your 10% of your mint, and your 10% of your anise, and your 10% of your cumin, like a good little religious boy, but you missed mercy. You missed faith. You missed good judgment. I got to ask myself, have I missed the point of everything God asked me to offer him? It's not about just reading the Bible, going to church, being a witness, giving my this, blah, blah, blah. The point of it all is to have some mercy and learn faith and understand God's judgment. If you're not getting that, you're missing the whole point. But how we major on minors as believers. You talk to somebody, how you doing? Oh, no, I haven't been to church. I'm not asking you about why you weren't in church. I'm asking you how you're doing. Are you saved? Well, I was baptized. I'm not asking you if you were baptized. I'm asking, do you know Jesus as your Savior? You see how we miss the point. We're scrambled up, verse 25. Is any of this making sense?
Yes.
All right. I'm not mad at you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup. You know why I got to say that? Because we live in a generation of snowflakes.
Yeah.
I mean, if you can't take an hour of just straight preaching, then you like the Israelites that said, prophesy unto us smooth things, speak not unto us right things. Because the truth sometimes is like, right? You walk into the oncologist, if he knows you're in trouble, you want to just tell me what's up, doc. Don't be like, everything's good, I'll see you in 6 months and you're dead in 2 weeks. I mean, you got to be told. Sometimes the truth has a little bit of salt and sting to it. Let's keep going. Woe unto you, verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I got to ask myself, do I clean up good for service on Sunday, but live like the devil Monday to Saturday? We could all do it, right? God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother. Great to see you. Amen. Get in the car. Hell on wheels again. Tuesday morning, hell on wheels. Wednesday afternoon, hell on wheels. No grace, no mercy, no forgiveness, no compassion, all criticism and anger and hypocrisy. And then Sunday morning, bless God, good to see you. Got my King James Bible. Amen. Right? That's like them. You go to the gravesite. Beautiful mausoleums. Beautiful marble. You know what's in there? Death. And I don't want to look like that. I don't want to look like that to Jesus. You look really nice on the outside. Glad you wore your nice shirt today. Glad you shined your shoes. But have you worked on your heart this week? How about verse 29? We're almost done. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, oh, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have killed the preachers like they killed all the preachers of old. Wherefore ye be witnesses, Jesus says unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up them the measure of your fathers. I got to ask myself, do God's words really live in my heart? Or is the book dead to me? These people are saying, I wouldn't kill the prophets. I wouldn't. He said, but you're not following them. They're as good as dead to you. Is it dead to me? Is this a dead book to you? Is this dry? Is this stale? Or does it speak to you? Does it? I'm not saying it's going to jump up and smack you in the face, but stay in it long enough and it's going to jump up and smack you in the face. It's going to jump up and it's going to pierce your heart. You're going to read a verse and something's going to move because there's going to be a man on the inside going, yes, 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 that's the truth. Don't you see it? That's the truth. Believe it, believe it, believe it. You just got to be in there long enough. Verse 33. Now here it comes. Ready? You have your father the devil. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Isn't that like a description of Satan? How can you escape the damnation of hell? You know what? Jesus Christ does not want to walk with a hypocrite. It disgusts him. I think it makes him sick. I think I have liberty to say that. I think it must make him sick. You know, you ever play the game Jelly Belly Bean Boozled? You ever play that? You ever see that game? You never play that game? I've played that game. You buy this box. Some of you are going to go out and do it. I'll give you a little homework. The Jelly Belly people, they make this thing of jelly beans. And some of them taste good, like peach. And some of them taste like barf. Oh, yes, yes. And then the flavor that looks like Tutti Frutti, or it's stinky shoes. And you spin this wheel, and you pick the color, and then you put, it looks sweet. You're hoping it's sweet. It's green. It looks like lime, but it might be old grass clippings. And it looks, I would not play it. I've watched it. We played it at camp once. I watched people play it. I watched people hurl at it. But something that looks sweet makes you sick. Do you see the illustration? You're supposed to be sweet savor to God. You're supposed to be a blessing to God. But then is what's really in there making him sick? Maybe that's why the Lord told the Laodiceans, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because they probably made him sick. Their hypocrisy. They're saying one thing and doing another. Listen, 5 verses in the Bible mention the leaven of the Pharisees. 5. And we know the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Why does Jesus mention it 5 times? Because 5 is the number of death, and nothing will kill your fellowship with Jesus like a Pharisaical spirit, like being a phony. God is not going to want to walk with you if you're not walking the walk and talking the talk. So if I want Jesus to walk with me, and I'm hoping you do too, if I want Jesus to walk with me, I better be sure I'm not infected with the deadly disease of hypocritis. Hypocritis is deadly. It will kill your walk in a heartbeat, because Job wrote, "An hypocrite shall not come before him." He doesn't want to be around that type of person. And that's what was in Jewry. So let me finish with this thought. Now let me speak it. Right? Like, what kind of person does Jesus want to walk with? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I just got a few stops left. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Bible is really an amazing book. Bible puts religion out of business, you know? Bible puts religion out of business. That's why the religious people wanted to kill him. He was taking all their customers, right? Now, let's draw the parallel. Some of you in relationships, you've been in relationships. Like anyone in a relationship, Jesus Christ wants to fellowship with someone who's, here's the magic word, sincere. That's the opposite of hypocrisy. Think about it. Would you want to spend time with someone you knew didn't really care about you? That would be kind of an awkward trip to the movies, wouldn't it? You know, just like, hey, how you doing? Right? So think about this. Go to 2 Corinthians 2 right there. It says, Paul says, for we are not as many, because there's a lot of posers out there, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You know what Joshua told the people of Israel? Don't turn there. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. That's what God wants. He just wants you to be straight with him. He just wants somebody to be real with him. Look at Ephesians, the last verse of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 24, the very last verse of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 24. Ready? Now think about what Jesus gave the hypocrites. That was hard preaching, man. I wouldn't do that to you, even though I did it to you. But I won't be sitting there going, you're a hypocrite, you're a viper. That's Jesus saying those things. That's like, psh, psh, psh. But you know what he gives to the people who are sincere? Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You know what? Sincerity gets us grace from God. Because it's the opposite of hypocrisy. Think about it. I'm not asking you to be perfect, neither is God. Somebody said this one time, human inconsistency is not the same as hypocrisy. If it were, we would all be hypocrites. I know tomorrow you might mess up. I'm going to mess up. That's not hypocrisy. Because you at least know, this is where I want to go. I know I want to go there. I'm messing up. I'm tripping and falling. But Lord, I'm trying my best. I know I'm a knucklehead. God is not going to crack it over your head when you're like that. Be like a baby learning to walk. A baby's trying to learn to walk. He falls. He pulls something off the table. He falls again. He bloodies his lip. He knocks over the vase that grandma gave you and she's dead. All this stuff is happening. And you're freaking out, right? You don't sit there and go, you serpent, you generation of vipers. No, you pick that baby up, you dry the blood, you say, it's okay, honey, let's try again. That's how Jesus is with those of us who are trying to walk with him. Amen. Inconsistency is not hypocrisy. The Lord is not looking for proper people, perfect people. He just wants someone who's real. You know what? He was hard on the hypocrites, but he has grace on the genuine. You know what? Jesus Christ, you've heard the expression, Jesus Christ just wants us to keep it real. He's not condoning your sin, but he wants you to keep it real. And I'd work in the ghetto, and when you work those kids in the ghetto, kids that have been, you know, beaten up, abused, you know what? They can smell in 5 seconds whether you're real or not. And if you're real, like I, you know, I've taught in inner city, I've taught, you know, kids from, you know, Bed-Stuy, East New York, you know, kids that, you know, are already gangbangers at 13 years old, and you know what? If you're real with them, they're like, yo, Mr. M, you come around my crib, you ask for me, I'll hook you up. Because if they see that you're real, that God let me be shown that I was real, they're loyal to you. And God just wants to see that you're real, genuine, unaffected, open, honest, sincere. You know, in Matthew 11 and Luke 7, you know what Jesus was accused of being? A friend of publicans and sinners. They weren't perfect. They were looked down on by the religious people, but they kept it real. Amen. They were like, here I am, warts and all, Lord, help me. And that's what he tried to do. And you know what? If you go to John chapter 4, I got 3 stops left. I want to just end on a positive here. Just be a little bit of an encouragement here. Listen, if you keep it real with the Lord and you keep that communication lines open, you don't degenerate into religious hypocrisy, you know what? Lord's always going to help you, always going to bless you. John chapter 4, verse number 16. You know this story? It's the story of the woman at the well. It's the story of the woman of Samaria. You want to see grace in action? This woman was an adulteress. This woman was not the nicest woman in town. Look at the grace in John chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou wast well said, I have no husband. But thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You see the difference? When he said that stuff, when he told the Pharisees they were blind, they were like, we're not blind. He kind of nicely there kind of zings her. He says, get your husband. He knew all about her sin. She comes because I'm not married. You see everything through me, Lord. You know what? If you're sincere about your sin with God, he'll stop everything to save you. Amen. He stopped his whole tour to go visit one lady at a well so he could tell her that he's the Messiah. Amen. You know why? Because she was real. She was a mess. And she didn't try to hide it. She didn't try to cover it up. She didn't try to pretend something she wasn't. She said, Lord, I ain't got a husband. She didn't say, oh, yeah, he's at the game. He's at work. He didn't say any of that stuff. Just said, you're right. You got me. You're a prophet. And then he tells her a few verses later, 25 and 26, I'm the Messiah. That's encouraging to me. Hey, why don't you just be straight with God about your sin? He knows about it anyway. If you're straight with him about it, he'll help you. He'll wash you. He'll give you the water of life to make you clean. But if whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. I'll give you another one. 2 more. Luke chapter 5. You've been very gracious. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. That's salvation. How about service? How about this? Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is Galilee, and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And what is the reaction that Peter has? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. What am I saying? If you stay honest and humble, Jesus Christ will astonish you as you try to serve him. Amen. If you don't think it's you that brought all those fish in, if you don't think it's you that gave out all those Bibles, if you don't think it was you that made an impact to the people on the street, if you don't think it's you that people are really boasting about, if you remember, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. I don't even know how you could do this through me, Lord. Lord, you're just, it's just a mighty work of your grace." You'll be shocked at what God will do with somebody like that. Hudson Taylor said, "God is looking for men and women weak and feeble enough to depend on him." And that's what he's looking. Just, "Lord, I am..." You just got to get to that place. That's being real with him. Not thinking like, "Oh, I did it, God. And, oh, you know, I'm, thank God that I am not as other men are." God says, "It's me, right? Yeah, Lord, it's you. It's you. It's you. Work through me." And he'll bring in the load. And the last stop, John chapter 8. This might be my favorite of all. John chapter 8, verse 3. Can I say this to you too? If you keep it real, God will save you from hypocrisy and sanctify your life. He'll save you from your sin. He'll let you serve him and you could watch his mighty hand. And you know what? He'll deliver you from all that religious nonsense and sanctify you so you can go on for him. Like the lady in this passage. Amen. Verse 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act.'" Can you paint the picture? Right, this is not a PG scene. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such," she doesn't even have a name, "that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I think he might have been writing Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. That's what people say he might have been writing, because that says, if you catch somebody in adultery, it better be the man and the woman that get stoned. So where was the man? Unless this was a total sham and a total setup, and he's just them making this poor lady the scapegoat. Either way, not too genuine, is it? Wow. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, 'He that is without with sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.' And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left standing alone, and the woman was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers?'" Isn't that the most, can you just hear that beautiful tone? "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Right? That's called being freed, not just from sin, but being freed to live a holy life. He could have busted her right there. He had every right to bust her right there. And he said, "I'm not the accuser. I'm not the devil. I didn't come to destroy the world. I came to save the world. Hey, go, you're forgiven, and sin no more. I'll deliver you from that religious hypocrisy. Those guys, those men, those punks that brought you to this scene, I'll deliver you from them and then show you what it's like to walk in a relationship. Sin no more." Listen, folks, religion is a pretense. A relationship is personal. And Jesus Christ wants a relationship. I hate religion. You know what religion does? It blows people up. It ruins people's lives. It makes people think they're okay and they're not. It's a relationship. And that's what Jesus wants to have. So as I finish, here's a thought. Will you keep it religious today, or you keep it real with your Savior? You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 11:9? Don't turn there. You can close your Bibles. "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Just think. How many people won't step foot in a service today because they say, ahem, there's too many hypocrites in the church? Ever heard that? Maybe that's what drove you from church. That jaded me for a while. I'm sure it's jaded you. You go there to get help. You go there to get mercy. You go there to get grace. And you get noses turned up, disapproving looks, and whispers behind the back. Amen. Let that never be here. Because I'll preach you out. We'll run you out. That's not what this place is about. This is a hospital. This is a place to get help. Amen. You know, even lost people can't stand the stench of hypocrisy. How do you think God feels when he sees it? Job 8, verse 13 says, the hypocrite's hope shall perish. So if you're not going to be straight with your Savior, guess what? Your walk with him is going to suffer. It's not going to be what it could. And George Whitefield, great preacher, around the Great Awakening, said this, Jesus was God and man in one person, that God and man might be happy together again. God wants to walk with you. But if Jesus Christ wouldn't walk in Jewry, if he wouldn't walk in ground zero of Judaism, if he wouldn't walk in the center of his nation, do you think he'll walk with us if we make the same mistake? If we're hypocrites like them? So let's bow our heads. Let's have a word of prayer. We're done. Thank you for your kind attention. But I got to ask you, as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I got to ask you, are you saved? Amen. Are you a child of the King? Are you a child of God? If there is a moment of doubt, can I tell you it is simple to be saved? It's simply believing that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is enough to pay for your sin. And if here, in the quietness of your mind and heart, you could be straight with God, I'm not talking about some recited canned prayer that you got off the back of a hymnal. I'm talking about, God, I am a sinner. I know I've lied, stolen, cheated, hated, done all these things I shouldn't have done. Doesn't make you the worst person in the world. It just makes you unfit for heaven. And I'm telling you, Jesus, I know you died on that cross. I know you went to hell and back for me. Would you save me, Jesus? Would you take the blood that you shed and wash my sins away? You know what? If you would be straight with God right now, he'll give you everlasting life like he gave that harlot at the well. Anybody like that here that I could pray for? Just lift up your hand. I'll put it right back down. All right, Christian, you're going to be straight? You're going to deal with him? He knows everything about you. Why don't you just be straight with him right now? If there's something that's bothering you, something you know you're struggling with, something you know that's wrong and you could do better at, why don't you just talk to him? Say, Lord, I could be better in this area. Lord, I'm struggling in this area. Lord, I feel like you're a million miles away. Would you get close to me? You know what? He'll run at you when you do that. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Just don't hide behind the veneer of religion. Well, I'm a Christian. That's great. But you're a child and a son and a daughter. And he loves you and wants that relationship with you to be realer than the relationship with your physical family. Make it so. Ask him, I want to walk with you, Lord. I want that closeness. Father, we do thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. We thank you for the kindness you've shown us. And Lord, we just pray that these words would not be snatched away. Help us, Lord, to be vigilant, to just desire to walk with you and not let anything impede that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.